Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Good to see you. I hope you had some rest today, and I pray that you had some reviving, maybe in a nap, so you can be prepared to be here a while. That was for Graham's sake. I've been looking forward to this. I saw Richard over. Thank you so much, Mike, for your Sunday school class and having dinner for us. It was just great. It was all very good, and especially that diet cake and stuff, Audrey, because you know how health conscious I am. You know, what's so funny, Charles? You know, when I first became a pastor at Albertson. Well, it's been close to 11 years ago, and I was nervous. I didn't know anybody, and I think one of the things that people are always coming to pastors and say, do you know Pastor so-and-so? Do you know this preacher at this town and this place over here? And it's almost like we have some kind of society and little club that we meet, and we don't know each other, really. We don't know that many other, because we sometimes feel like we're on an island all by ourselves. And it wasn't long after I was at Albertson, a man named Paul Langston, a very dear friend of mine and Richard's, introduced me to Richard and over a course of different things that we did. And Richard has probably become one of my very dearest friends of all time. Now, Richard's director of missions of the Eastern Baptist Association, but he's been a pastor in a couple of two or three churches, and he's worked with the Baptist Mission Board and a lot of other things that's very dear to many of your hearts here, and you'll probably hear some of the things about that as he talks. But the first thing, I guess, or the biggest event that I experienced with Richard Weeks is our trip to Haiti together. He and his wife, Tammy, have a great heart for missions, and they have a great love for the people of Haiti. And I soon found out why. And through the experience with Richard there, my heart changed as to who God's people are and what the world really looks like through God's eyes rather than just what we may see here in Onslow County and Jones County and the surrounding areas here. Richard is a lot of things, and he was recently the pastor, or not recently, but his last pastorate was at Piney Grove Baptist Church. He lives near Clinton, but he deals with a lot of other things other than just the director of mission tasks that many of us think of as far as working with the hurricane relief of Hurricane Florence, most especially this past year. They've been constant at work at that. Of all the things and the titles and the hats that Richard wears, the one that I think is the most important to me anyway is that Richard Weeks is my friend. And I love you, brother, and I just look forward to hearing what it is that God wants to share through you tonight and this week. You come and talk to us, okay?
And all of God's people said, amen. Wow, what an honor and privilege it is to be here with you tonight. Some things that Steve didn't say is I'm just a old redneck country boy. Come from the little town of Clinton, North Carolina. They want to call it a city now, but it's still just a town. Filled full of a bunch of good old country folks that through the years have loved on me and loved the Lord. And it's just an honor to be here. I don't pretend to come here tonight bringing you anything. I don't have any magic tricks. I don't have any promises that I can leave with you. What I do have and what I do know is that I believe in all of my heart that Jesus is ready to do something in the church. And folks, we need something done in the church. Tonight we're here to begin a series of meetings. Because of scheduling things, we may title these revivals. Some churches use the word spiritual awakening. I'm not sure which one. I kind of tend to like the one spiritual awakening. because I believe more than anything that us as Christians need to be awake. We need to be alert because Satan is footloose and fancy free, and he's trying to destroy the church and the family and anything that Jesus stands for. I have had an opportunity over the last 20 years to do a lot of things. Again, folks, when I tell you I'm just a redneck country boy, that's really who I am. I'm a nobody. I came from a family that at 7 years old, my dad left. He split town. Man, I went through some trials and tribulations and done a lot of stupid stuff. In 1994, I met this man named Jesus. And man, I've just not been the same. And to tell you that I ever thought that I'd get outside of Clinton and do anything, I would be stretching it. But man, God has opened so many doors and allowed me to see so many things. From mission trips to working with the North American Mission Board to working with the 57 churches of the Eastern Baptist Association. And here's what I can tell you on a worldwide status is that I know beyond a shadow of doubt because of the promises of the Word of God that the church will be victorious. Can I get an amen there? Amen. But I also know in the present state of the church, we're not living very victoriously. Some stats to think about as we go into revival. And I want you to understand, I don't believe that spiritual awakening and revival is for the lost. If you're in here tonight and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no way you can be revived. You need to be born again. And if you want to be born again, me and Brother Steve, and I'm sure any of your deacons can set you down and tell you how to be born again. But for those that are in here tonight that claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who have been born again, revival is for you. It's not for the lost. It is for the church. It is for God's people. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, the church is in a great jeopardy today. I will say this, and Brother Steve's heard me say this before. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, we have lost favor with the world. You know, if we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, the church was baptizing people daily, and it says because they had favor with all people. We've lost that favor, folks. We've lost it. And let me tell you why we've lost it. We've lost it because the church looks more like the world than the church needs to. There's more of the world in the church than there is a church in the world. Just some staggering numbers. In North Carolina, there's 4,300 Southern Baptist churches across the state. Out of the 4,300 Southern Baptist churches in the state of North Carolina, 4,000 of them are considered to be plateaued, declining, or dead. Listen to what I'm telling you now. 4,300 Southern Baptist churches in the state of North Carolina, and over 4,000 of them are plateaued, declining, or dead. 9 out of the last 11 years, Southern Baptist has experienced a decrease in baptisms, with last year being the least number of baptisms that we have ever experienced in the history of the Southern Baptist Convention since we've been keeping up with such records. And our association, and Brother Steve used to be a part of that, we have 57 churches, and I don't mind telling you, I tell them all the time. And our association, out of 57 churches, at present, we can only find 3 churches that are growing. I can name 17 that in the next 3 to 5 years, if things don't change, they'll close their doors. It's alarming. Here's my greatest fear. I'm a granddaddy of 5 now. I've got 4 grandsons and one precious 2-month-old granddaughter. And here's my fear, is that my grandchildren will never know the church and the gospel the way I have had an opportunity to know it. They're going to grow up in a nation that is trying to do everything they can to shut the church up. Now, I'm not here making a political statement. I'm just making a factual statement. We are in trouble. Now, that may not be Grants Creek. I know you've got a wonderful pastor and a wonderful pastor's wife, and I know y'all are growing. But I want to tell you something. We all, no matter whether we're growing or not, we can become complacent. And we can also not be carrying out the Great Commission. We may be having a good time. We may be seeing some folks come and make some professions of faith. But the question is, are we really carrying out the Great Commission that God has given to us? Years and years ago now, I guess, Brother Steve, me and Brother Steve and three other pastors were brought in a room together with Dr. Paul Langston. And Steve was at a church and I was at a church at that time. Our two churches were two of the three churches that were considered to be growing in the association. And we had a conversation and folks, I mean, I thought at Piney Grove everything was hunky-dory and good to go, and I was the greatest pastor there ever was. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. Steve was running a close second. But when we got to discussing this stuff and got to really thinking about it, and I really got to measuring my church, I was watching more people walk out the back door than was sticking in the pews. And I was watching more people sticking in the pews than they were going out making disciples. And I realized really, really quickly that we were in trouble because we were a church that looked really, really good. But man, we weren't carrying out the Great Commission, Brother Stephen. You remember the night that I stood there in front of all of them and said it, hey, you guys are in here patting us on the back, but listen, there's some issues. There's some real issues. And tonight, it is my prayer that within this week, within this period of allotted times, that God will show up in our midst and that He would do something to each and every one of our hearts. And I'm included in that number. Please do not. Richard Weeks needs just as much of a spiritual awakening as any of you do. We can get bogged down and tied up with the circumstances of life, and it can crush our spirit and crush our soul. And if you don't believe me, come and walk with me as a director of missions for about a week and go to some of the things that I have to see. It can get right discouraging at times. So I need that spiritual awakening. I need to be reminded of what it is that God called me to do. But I pray that this week that each and every one of us will have that awakening. Tonight we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13, and then we're going to turn over to Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we're going to title this message to tonight, The Necessity of Spiritual Awakening. The Necessity of Spiritual Awakening. Now, I want you to pause just a minute and consider exactly what that means. What does it mean to be spiritually awakened? And what does it mean to be revived? Now, I want to read just a few definitions that other people have wrote concerning this. Revival refers to a spiritual reawakening from the state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of a believer. The idea of revival originates in the reality that on one hand, God is the decisive giver of all spiritual life, and on the other hand, humans, even those who are born again and part of God's covenant family, from time to time drift into a kind of lifelessness and lethargically and backsliding and indifference and weakness. Let me ask you a question. I want to be honest. I'm going to read those words again. A lifelessness, lethargic, and backsliding, indifference, and weakness. Have any of you ever felt that way since you met Jesus? I have. I've been there. I've had my own pity parties as a Christian, okay? I've had my own pity parties. Why me, Lord? Woe me, Lord. That deacon is the hatefulest thing I've ever in my life seen. Why did you put him in my church? Amen? Said it. Women don't laugh. It ain't just the deacons. Them deacons' wives can be tough too. When you put those two together, God as the giver of life and man as an ever drifting toward lifelessness, what you get is the need for the hope of reviving, coming back to life, a fresh outpouring of God's living spirit on His people. That is what revival is. Revival is a return to spiritual health after a period of decline into sin and broken fellowship with God. Revival is for God's people when they need to be forgiven and restored, spiritually health and vitality. It was written by Henry Blackaby. The Bible speaks on several other occasions about revival. In Psalms 119, 156, it says, "Greater are thy mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to thine ordinances." In Psalms 119, 37, it says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways." Psalms 85, 6 says, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" The verse that I think of that best describes the condition of the church of the day we find recorded in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. If you'll stand with me in the reverence of reading God's holy and inspired and infallible word this evening. Beginning in verse 11. "And do this, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Let's pray. Father God, as we humbly bow before you this evening, Lord, I say thank you. Father, I thank you for the love and the grace and the mercy, Lord God, that you've bestowed on each one of this, your people, Father. And Lord, as we entered in this place tonight, as we have scheduled out a series of meetings that have happened in a certain number of days, Lord God, that we've titled Revival, Father, I pray that that will not be the extent of our revival experience, Lord God. I pray that beginning in this room tonight, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit, through the words of your scripture, Lord God, would begin to prick people's hearts. That tonight, Lord God, that we each and every one would begin to have a transforming experience, Lord God, that awakens us and shakes us, Lord God, to the very core of our fiber so that we can wake up out of our spiritually dead sleep, Lord God, and understand that you are Lord. Father God, would you revive us again? Father God, would you speak to our hearts and use us tonight, Lord God? Prepare our hearts, Father God, to be instruments in your hands that will impact the kingdom of God. Father, I ask that you'll hide me behind the cross tonight, that I'll not be seen or heard, but that through your Son, Jesus, this message may be delivered. And all this we pray in your Son's most precious and holy name, that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. For us to get a good picture of what we see in this passage of Scripture, I think it's very understandable that we need to recognize that Paul here is talking to a group of Romans, and he's telling them that we should know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that the time is drawing nigh, that we are living in most probability in the last days. Now, this was written by Paul many, many years ago. Since then, a lot of things have happened, and Jesus still hasn't returned. I'm asking him every day, what's taking you so long, Jesus? I really am. I am convinced, and I'm ready to go home, folks. Now, I don't want to leave my loved ones up behind. I don't want to see none of that happen. That's the reason I'm ready for him to just come and rapture us all and take us home at one time. That's what I'm looking for. But here the Apostle Paul says that it is knowing that the time is high time to awake out of our sleep. In other words, he describes us as a group of people, or a group of Christians that are laying down, and we're relaxing and we're lazy, and we've kind of forgot about the necessity that we need to have, or the desire that we need to have, to see people come to know Christ. We live in a world today that as long as I'm okay, everybody else is okay. Can I get an amen? And we're more worried about our house than we are anything else. And the Scripture tells us that we are to be just the opposite of that. That we are to be worried about each and every person that is undone without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He tells us that we need to, that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I love that statement. How many of you, if you really thought hard, maybe some of you won't take a hard thought, can remember when you had your Damascus Road experience? How many of you can remember when you met Jesus? Oh. You know what's astonishing? I've been asking that question for 20 years of my ministry. And tonight was probably the most hands I've ever seen raised at one time. Most people, when you ask them that question, they'll just say, man, I've always been in church. Mama used to get us ready, and Daddy, and we had to go to church. Richard, I just really don't remember that salvation experience. Had a young lady, not a young lady. She don't mind if I call her name or not. Her name's Sylvia Fryer. Sylvia was the hardest working person that I had ever had in a church. Every Sunday morning, she was at Piney Grove Baptist Church. She was cooking breakfast for our youth. She did it every Sunday morning. There wasn't a time in my 10 years of pastoring Piney Grove Baptist Church that I couldn't pick up the phone and say, Miss Sylvia, I need. I got it. She worked hard to make sure that money was raised for kids to go on mission trips. When it come to a person that you just knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that she was saved, she was that picture. I delivered a message one morning, asked kind of the similar question that I asked you, and I put a challenge out for our congregation to go home and write out their testimony. What was life like before I met Jesus? What happened on the day of my salvation? And what has life been like since I met Jesus? I just gave them a homework assignment. I didn't need to see the papers. I was just wondering how many of them would attempt to do it. We go on about 2 or 3 weeks, and I noticed something different about Sylvia. Sylvia always had a pep in her step, and you know the lady I'm talking about. Just always happy and everything's good. And one Sunday morning, I gave an invitation, and she come down the aisle and she said, Richard, I can't write my testimony. I can't tell you about that day. All I ever remember is I've just been here at Piney Grove my whole life, and I'm 54 year old. I've just always been here. She says, I can't remember ever making my relationship with Jesus personal. just kind of always rode Mama's coattail. And I said, well, Sylvia, what do you need to do about that? And she said, this morning I need to make my relationship my relationship. It needs to be about me and Jesus and not Mama and Jesus. Me and her knelt and she prayed. She asked Christ to come in to be the Lord of her life. And the next Sunday morning we baptized her. But before we baptized her, she stood before the church with her written testimony and shared it. Do you know that 15 other people that had been lifelong members of the church walked down the aisle that morning? You talking about revival? Revival broke out at Piney Grove. You see, folks, it's high time that we wake up and that we realize that our salvation is nearer today than it was when we first began. That means that Jesus' return is a lot closer today than it was when you got saved 50 years ago, or when you got saved 10 years ago, or if you just got saved yesterday, guess what? It's closer today than it was yesterday. And Paul says that for all of us as born-again believers, that it's time for us to wake up and realize that this salvation is so important that we need to continue to recall it in our mind day in and day out. It should never be a day of our life that passes by that we don't recall the goodness that we tasted when Jesus saved us. And it should be so good to us that we should be willing, we should be eager to share that gospel with a lost and dying world, especially a lost and dying friend. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or not in strife, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, the flesh. Paul is telling the folks at the Romans that it's time to wake up. I'm saying to all of us tonight, it's time to wake up. You see, I believe that God through His Holy Spirit calls us to revival in a number of situations. And tonight I told you we were going to look at Revelations chapter 2 and 3. And I just want to show you a couple of these, or really seven of these situations that God calls us into. How many of you are familiar with the seven churches that Jesus wrote to? Now, I don't know what these seven churches mean. I've heard it was seven different lifestyles. I've heard that it was seven different time periods. I've heard it was so many different things. I don't know, but I do know that Jesus gave it to us for a reason. Do I get an amen there? And we need to understand the importance of what's going on in these seven churches. And listen to me. I could actually believe I could say this. Let me pause and think a minute, because I don't want to tell you a story. I could take you to these seven churches in my association. Probably two times over. Okay? I'm not trying to be critical, folks. I'm being truthful. Let's look at Revelations 2, 4 and 5. Here it says, Christ praised the church for their perseverance and discernment. In other words, He was giving them on a pat on the back. Like I said, not every church that is plateaued and declining and dying is a bad church. There's really some good churches out there, but there's some things that's going on that is not right. And here in Revelations 2, 4 and 5, we see a church that God has praised for the perseverance and their discernment. But He stated that they had forsaken their first love. Many times as the excitement of the acceptance of Christ grows cold, we lose the zeal we had at first. We become bogged down with the rituals of going through the motions. We no longer experience joy for serving Christ, and revival will help us restore the joy of our first love. Brother Steve knows this about me, and he may have told some of you, but nobody else knows this about me. Folks, I was a rather pretty big heathen before I met Jesus. Not proud of it. I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. I spent some time incarcerated because I got caught selling drugs. And it wasn't that I didn't know better. I had two of the godliest grandmothers that ever walked the face of this earth. They were the prayingest women I've ever met. I can remember as a little boy walking down the hallway and listening to my grandmama and her prayer closet before the movie War Room ever come out, okay? Praying for every one of us by name. I've got two boxes of cassette tapes. How many of you remember what cassette tapes are? There you go. Of my grandmother reading the entire Bible through. Oh, she was a precious woman. That was my Grandma Smith. And my Grandma Weeks was this beautiful Cherokee woman that loved the Lord in such a manner. I mean, to watch her go outside every morning and kneel beneath a tree and pray for. I remember these things. And so I knew that there was a Jesus. I knew that there was a Lord. I knew all of these things. But in life, I got so mixed up in going in so many of the wrong directions. Like I said, I was an alcoholic, a drug addict. I served 45 days in county lockup because I got caught selling drugs. I was supposed to go to prison for 5 years. Maybe that's a story for another time. But God intervened for that time. One thing that's never happened in my life is I know what happened on December 16th of 1994. When I'm sitting in my own house, I wasn't in church that night. Listen, here's what I was doing. I'd been going to church for about 2 months at that point in time. A good friend invited me to church and all this stuff. And Reverend Jimmy Flowers preached a message on Romans chapter 5, verse 8, saying, "But God demonstrates His love toward us that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us." See, my hang-up was I didn't think God could ever forgive me for being who I was. He preached that message, and for the first time in my life, I realized that without a promise, without Richard ever promising God that he would ever allow him to be the Lord of his life, he died for me anyhow. He died for me. And that night I was sitting in that kitchen and I was getting ready to mix a mixed drink. And as soon as I poured that first drop, that passage of Scripture hit me like somebody hit me with a ball bat in the back of the head. "But God demonstrates His life toward us that while we were yet still sinners, He died for us." I started pouring everything down the sink. My wife looks at me and she says, "What in the world are you doing?" I said, "It's over." Folks, I'll never forget when I realized how much Jesus loved me. It changed the course of my life. But not only did it change the course of my life, those two godly grandmothers that I had, when both of them passed away, our whole family dropped out of church. Aunts, uncles, mamas, everybody. Nobody went back to church after they died. And when Jesus brought me back into His loving arms, He brought my whole family back into His loving arms. He not only saved my life, He saved my family's life. You know, there's some scripture about that also. This church had lost its first love. There are many churches out there that have lost their first love. They have really forgot why they exist. They exist for budgets and bodies and all kinds of other things, buildings. I've been in church meetings where the most passionate conversation I've ever heard was over the color of carpet. I have. They've never talked. They've never talked one time and been passionate, not one time, about the lost lives that are all around them. And most people, when you sit down and you talk to them about the lostness that's in their community or around their church, they'll say, "Oh, Richard, we've talked to everybody. Everybody around here is saved." No, they are not. I can sit every one of our 57 churches down in my office and pull up on a screen the Mission Insight page and show them that within 1 mile of their house there is at least 100 people that don't know Jesus. They lost their first love. Let's look down at Revelations 2, 10 and 11. It refers to the church at Smyrna, which was suffering intense persecution. The cares and worries of life beat them down, leaving them emotionally and physically and spiritually exhausted. Revival can lift us up to a new hope and faith. Since September 17th of last year, I have met some good, godly people. Folks who have lost everything for the third time. Just Hurricane Matthew. I've been back in houses this time that during Hurricane Matthew I had rebuilt from the ground up. Good, godly people. But man, they have lost all hope. Now, it wasn't persecution that we see here in the passage of Scripture that this church in Revelations 2, 10, and 11 was talking about. But man, listen to me, folks. Sometimes in our life, we get emotionally and physically and spiritually exhausted. And there's not but one way to fix that, and that's a touch from the Master's hand. We need the Holy Spirit to rain down on us and put His hand on us and remind us that God is still in control. He's the one that has everything in the palm of His hand. Listen, what I love the most about anything is in Psalms 139, the Scripture reminds me that Jesus knew me before I was ever born, folks. He knew every day of my life, and before one day of them was fashioned, my life was written down in His book. He's in charge. Is it easy to get tired? Amen. Is it easy to get emotionally stressed? Yes, it is. But folks, as Christians, as God's people, we got an instant revive button. His name is Jesus. When you remember your first love, He'll take care of the persecution and intense suffering. Let's look at Revelations 2, 14 through 16. It talks about the problem of compromise with the world and incorporating worldly values into our belief system. Revival helps us to rightly discern what values we should hold. See, this church had a problem with letting more of the world in than they were in the world. They were allowing every kind of belief and every kind of thing to infiltrate the church. They were allowing folks to live in bad relationships. They were allowing all of that stuff to happen. And I want to tell you something, folks, today. It's happening in every church across America. And there's some things that are going on inside the churches that do not belong in the church. Recently, I had to deal with a situation. There was a man that was attacking one of our pastors. And this is just a simple thing, folks. He was attacking one of our pastors left and right. The chairman of deacons came to me and asked me to show up at a deacon's meeting. Because for the past 4 months, every time they had a deacon's meeting, it was a beat up on the pastor night. And this pastor had called me several times and just asked me to pray for him. You could tell Steve he was whipped. And so the chairman of the deacon said, "Richard, can I come talk to you about it?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, come talk to me." There was this one guy. I want to call his name so bad, but I won't do it. that was so intentional about his attacks on that pastor that it was unreal. And come to find out, I got information from the chairman of deacons that the man was living in such a lifestyle that Satan had him so wrapped up that he wanted to point back at the pastor what was really going on in his life. The deacon, chairman of deacons, did not know how to handle it, couldn't handle it, was scared to handle it because, I mean, this was family. He said, "Richard, will you come to our deacons meeting and handle it?" And I said, "Sure." We got in there that night and I said, "Okay, guys, deacons, tell me what kind of problem you got with your pastor here." And they all just looked at me. I said, "Well, my understanding, you've got a performance pass problem with your pastor. Tell me about it." And they all just looked at me. It was one of the most eerie feelings I'd ever had in my life. Just looked at me, Steve. And I said, "Okay, so is he preaching God's word?" And they said, yeah, he's preaching God's word. Yes. I said, "Well, has he fallen morally?" No, he's a good man. He loves his family. He loves us as church people. No, he's not fallen morally. Well, what else could it be? Is he visiting? I mean, that's normally something that hangs on the balance there, you know. Oh, yeah, he's visiting. Yeah, he might have missed one there every now and then, but yeah, he's visiting. I said, "Well, what is his job performance?" And they looked at me. And I looked at Chairman Deacons. I said, "Okay, Chairman." I said, "They can't tell me his job performance. Can I tell them their job performance?" I said, "Now, if I say anything wrong, to say anything that you've told me that I'm not telling is exactly right, you stop me and let's get it straight. But I'm going to tell them what you told me." And I said, "I know for a fact that one of you that's serving on this deacon board is living an adulterous affair." I didn't call his name. I said, "I know for a fact that one of you have admittedly said that you were not paying tithes to God's house." I said, "I know that one of you have immediately claimed to be addicted to pornography." You get where I'm going, folks? Their problem wasn't with the pastor. Their problem is that there was more of the world in the leadership of the church than there was the church in the world. Folks, you want to talk about one thing that will destroy the liveliness of a church? You want to talk about the one thing that the Holy Spirit would dismiss himself from? And that is a church that is full of unconfessed sin. And this particular church was full of it. And they were attacking this pastor left and right. And you know why they were attacking him? Because he had been preaching it out on them. He had been calling them out. He'd never called their name. But boy, he was preaching on that sin, and they couldn't handle it. You see, when we experience revival, I believe the first thing that's ever got to happen before we experience revival is that the saints of God has got to fill the altar, and they got to leave every unconfessed sin at the foot of the cross, no matter how big or how small it is. And listen to me, sin is sin, folks. You may be in an adulterous affair and you may be a gossip. You're still both sinners. It's just that simple. It's got to be here. We got to get the world outside of God's house. It has no business here. This is God's house, folks. Now, let me say this. This building is not God's house. You are God's house. You are the temple in which God lives in. As a matter of fact, when you assemble in these four walls, you assemble together as the church is what you assemble together, because the church is you. We forget that sometimes. We think that the church is represented by the four walls. Here, let me ask you a question. If something was happening in the middle of the night tonight, and y'all all wake up and this building would be gone, would this community miss this church? It shouldn't. Not if you're still here. The building could be blown away. And if you're still the church and you're in the community doing what God's called you to do, they'll never miss this building because you're the church. That's not the case in most places, folks. Let's move on. Revelations 2, 20 through 23 discusses not a problem of compromise with worldly values, but a problem of tolerating false teaching in the churches. Brother Steve, you know how much of this we deal with on a daily basis. How many of you believe that this is God's Word? It is holy. It is inspired. It is infallible. It is without errant. It is God's Word. From Genesis to Revelation, every I is dotted, every T is crossed, is the Word of God. Amen? I'm glad I'm in one of those churches. Because I want to tell you something, folks. Not everybody believes that. There are seminaries right now that are teaching young men who are going in the field, the pulpits across America, that this contains the Word of God, but it also contains the Word of man, and it's up for me and you to determine what is God's and what is man's. Folks, I don't need that responsibility on me. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'm just foolish enough to understand it. It's all God's. Amen. That's the kind of false teaching that we got going on today. And I could get on a lot of other kicks. I could get on these folks that think that some of you's been selected to go to heaven and some of you's been selected to go to hell, and it don't matter what you do, that's where you're going. Nah. Let's not even get on that. Me and Brother Steve could get in the fit on that, right, brother? You see, folks, when revival happens, it causes us to get in this Word. It causes us to dig deep and study to show ourselves approved to find out the truth of God. Have you ever wondered why people don't understand the Bible any more than they do? We are really, literally, in America, biblically illiterate. We're two things. I might get something thrown at me here in just a minute. We're biblically illiterate and we're spiritually obese. What do you mean, Richard? Biblically illiterate is we never pick up God's Word to study it. We never do. We expect it to be the pastor's job to tell us what it says, instead of picking it up and reading it for ourselves and letting the Holy Spirit reveal to us what it says. I love Steve, and Steve is one of my dearest friends in the world, and I know that he would never intentionally do anything to teach somebody wrong. But let me tell you something, he's human. I'm human. But if you pick up the Word of God and you study it for yourself and the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life and convict you, the Holy Spirit is God. And He knows His Word. Spiritually obese, let me tell you what that means. You're going to hear that again this week. A spiritually obese person is a person who has constantly come to church for 30, 40, 50 years. They've sat in the same pew in the same place, and they've ate the Word of God over and over and over and over again, whether it be in preaching or Sunday school, Wednesday night Bible study, or whatever. Man, they have got the Word down. They have heard the Word, but they never do nothing to put it outside of the four walls of the church. Folks, that's spiritually obesity. God's not called us to hold on to it. He's called us to feed the world. I'm about finished with this. Tolerating false teaching. Revelations 3, 1 and 6 describes a dead church, a church that goes through the motions outwardly, but there's nothing underneath. Here is a picture of nominal Christianity, outward, prosperous, busy with external religious activity, but devoid of a spiritual life and power. Revival helps them to reciprocate their life. In other words, it's the church that, man, everything on the outside looks really, really good. They're busy, they're doing, they've got everything right. But when it really comes down to it, they are as lifeless as they can be. They're putting on a masquerade ball. And listen, it's not just churches that's doing that. It's Christians that's doing that. Revelation 3:11, we're further warned against a complacency, a life that does not bear fruit. Revelation 3:15 to 16, Jesus lastly speaks about a lukewarm church. And all of these seven conditions that we find within the book of Revelations is a call for churches to have revival. Each and every time we look at God's holy word, each and every time that we pay attention to it, God gives us everything that we need to identify our shortcomings and our deficiencies and where we're falling short as His people. Revelations chapter 2 and 3 gives us a picture of why we need revival, folks. And no matter how you look at these seven churches, I can promise you that within every church, there's somebody that's living in one of those conditions. I believe it with my heart. And we can never expect revival to come as long as these are the things that we're doing. You may be asking yourself, what can I do to experience a revival in my personal life? As a local church, you may be wondering, what can we do corporately to experience revival? I've said it and I'll begin to say it again. First of all, we please understand revival is not something that happens because of anybody that's in this room. My brother, that singing was good tonight. The ladies, but that singing is not going to bring revival. My preaching may be okay, I don't know. It's not going to bring revival, okay? Revival is going to happen when the Holy Spirit falls upon those people. And the reason they're going to fall upon those people is simply because we uplift sin to Him and we repent. There's a verse in the Bible that all of you know, and I bet you know, each and every one of you know what verse in the Bible I'm fixing to read. It's probably the most read revival passage that's ever been read. 2 Chronicles 7:14-15. Bet most of you can quote it. Folks, it is a formula that this week we need to buy into. Listen to what it says. If my people, that's you, believer. Again, I want to say I don't know anybody in here. I know Steve and I know Kim. That's the two people that I know. But I want to put out a sincere plea right now. If you're in this place tonight, and y'all heard me give a testimony of people who had been in church their whole life that could not tell their salvation experience. Now, I am not a judge of your salvation, folks. Please understand that. That is above my pay grade, okay? There ain't but one person that knows that. That's you and God. And I'm never going to judge a person. Now, I can be a fruit inspector. I can be that. You know what that is? I can do that. That is in our call as Christians. But if you're in this place tonight, and man, you really, with all your heart and all your mind and all your thought, you think back through your life and you can't ever really remembering personally surrendering to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I would say, folks, there's a good chance that you never did. I'm going to be honest with you. Because it is an experience. It is something that happens in our life that changes who we are at our very fiber, at our very core. We are no longer the same people. Listen, even good people get changed to better people when they get saved. Needless to say, an old hoodlum like me, I got saved real good. God made me a double nice person. I guess. And I have to ask Tammy about that, my wife. Y'all can ask her that tomorrow night. Please listen to me tonight. Jesus loves you. And He wants nothing more to be in a personal relationship with you. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants you to surrender your will to Him. And I can promise you, I'm not going to promise you prosperity. I'm not going to promise you that because you accept Christ, you'll become this rich, good person. None of that comes with the deal, folks. What I can promise you is that forever and for eternity, your soul will be secure. I can promise you that. But it's an issue that you need to settle. And if you're in here tonight and you can say, yes, sir, Richard, I know that I'm born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are my people, as He calls it. You may be His people and you may be going through a time of not understanding you or forgetting your first love. You may be going through a lukewarm situation. There may be some things going on in your life that's got you distracted. Listen, there may be a number of reasons that you're not enjoying the joy of your salvation. There may be a number of reasons for it. But you are His people, and that will never change. And if you're His people, who are called by His name, will humble themselves. What does that humbling look like? Will you just in your own place, right where you're at tonight, here's the first step of humbling yourself. Will you first, right where you're at tonight, realize that you're wrong and God's right? That's what it's about. I'm wrong and He's right. About what? About everything. Anything I've ever thought I had figured out, Jesus had it figured out before I did, so I was never right. It was always Him. Will you just admit it? Could you humble yourself tonight to admit that maybe in a relationship you're in that you're wrong and the next person is right? Could you humble yourself enough tonight to admit that there's sin, there's unconfessed sin that's in your life that is holding you back from enjoying your salvation? We've all got it. I'm not saying it's something you carry around with you every day, but some of you done something today that you ain't asked for forgiveness for yet. You may have blowed the horn at somebody that tried to sideswipe you. I don't know. But you done something today. You may have looked at somebody in a bad way. God might have put somebody in front of you that He compelled you to share the gospel with, and you didn't do it. That's sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all is all. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, we all deal with the flesh and the sin nature every day. There ain't but one person that never dealt with it. His name was Jesus. As good as Brother Steve is, he still deals with it. Will humble themselves and pray. And pray. And pray. Some of you have been Christians probably longer than I've been living. How many of you remember the old cottage prayer meetings? You used to go to people's houses when you got ready for revival for weeks on weeks on weeks. You would meet. You know, sometimes those revivals back in those days, they weren't Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Man, they'd last for weeks themselves. And you remember how people would we're in a church that the church would get right. Things would begin to happen in the church. And then after the church got right, people would start getting saved. Y'all remember those, right? How many of you know that every great spiritual awakening that we've ever had in the history of the church started in a prayer meeting? It didn't start with preaching. It started when people humbled themselves and prayed. I don't want you to raise your hand. Please don't. How many of you spent more than an hour before this revival praying for revival? Don't raise your hand. That's between you and God. And seek my face. Many of you just really sought the will of God. That's simply what that means. The will of God. We can be so caught up on our will and what we want and our desires and all of those things that we really don't seek the face of God. We've discussed this already, and turn from their wicked ways, sin, cast it on the altar. And the scripture says, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Folks, I don't know it all. But I do know our land is hurting. There's so much division that is going across the landscape of America today that is not even funny. We're divided politically. We are divided socially. We are divided racially. We're divided among denominations. We're divided in our own congregations. We got homes that are divided. And it's all the ploy of Satan. And if we could wake up and realize that Satan is trying to attack the very fabric in which God created, and that's the relationships. We look in our churches and we talk about division. Man, I get so confused today. You go to some churches and they claim to be conservative. You go to another church and it's moderate. And you go to another church and it's liberal. And folks, I can't find it in here. I can't. I find unity. Believers in one accord, and that's not a Honda. Having all things in common. Finding favor. You don't see those things in the Bible. But we got it today. And we need a revival. We need a spiritual awakening of God's people. I've always said, through studying histories of spiritual awakenings, it was never a big group of people that started in. I mean, what at one time, I can't remember the year, 18-something, we had the layman revival, where it was just a group of not preachers, not anybody special. They were just a group of businessmen who got together in an upper room of one of the guys who owned a business, and they just began to pray. And a revival broke out that went throughout the whole nation. Here's another interesting thing. Do you know a lot of those prayer meetings started on college campuses? Yeah. Let me say, the most exciting thing I've seen lately, Brother Steve, me and Tammy are running the Charity Rebuild Center. It used to be at the Eastern Baptist Association for Hurricane Florence Rebuild. To date, we've had 32 different states from across the country come in and volunteer, somewhere around 8,000 volunteers. Every spring break and Christmas, December the 26th, right on up to about the second week of January, we have these college kids flood our place. I mean, last Christmas, on the 26th of December, I had 125 college kid standing at the EBA office. And Steve, you know that ain't very big. I mean, I don't know where we got them all, but we got them in there. Here's what I was happy with. Now remember, I've had 8,000 volunteers through from ages 8 to 80. But here's what I've seen. With every college group that came through, at 5 o'clock in the morning, they were up and either on a picnic table outside or in a corner somewhere as a group with their Bibles open and on their knees praying. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly to the older folks. I've not seen any. I'm just telling you, this is my experience, okay? Not seen any other folks do that. Just the college-age kids. I believe something's going on the campuses of our colleges. And it wasn't just one. I mean, these were colleges from Ohio State to Michigan to the University of North Carolina to the Wolfpack. We've even had Duke there. I hadn't figured that one out yet. But we've had them there. You got any Duke fans in here?
I just like that you mentioned Michigan after Ohio State.
Okay, there you go. We've had them all. Clemson, Florida State, they've been there. And to a group, I have to make them in the evening times. We have lot-outs at 10 o'clock, and they're still worshiping and witnessing at 10 o'clock when it's time for lots to go out. I haven't made any of them quit yet, although it is lights out technically, but as long as the light is going, we'll let it go, right? There's something happening that we need happening in our churches. I've kept you a lot tonight. I've said a lot. Please understand my heart. I don't ever mean to be bitter or ugly. I'm not even trying to be funny. What I want people to understand is that on every corner, on every street, at every address across the world, there are people lost and dying and going to hell. And I thank God I'm not one of them. I do. I thank God that He saved my soul. But brothers and sisters, you've been given the task as Christians to make sure that word gets to every corner, to every street, to every address, to every person. Now, some of you have been called to do it locally and you've not answered the call. Some of you have been called to do it on a foreign mission field and you've not answered the call. And the reason that we're not answering the call is because we've lost sight of our first love. We've become complacent. We've become lukewarm. We're dealing with more world into the church than the church into the world. We're dealing with all of those things I read to you about. And if revival happens and breaks out, I can promise you that a mighty work could begin not just in this community, but across the state and this nation and this world. I've been praying for it, Brother Steve, for a long time. We both have. We've both sat in those rooms and prayed together. Because quite frankly, if something doesn't change, my grandson may never get to preach the gospel if that's so what God calls him to do. My granddaughter may never get to play piano in the church. I'm not worried for me. I'm solid. I'm really not worried for a bunch of you. Not that I know you that well, but I look at your faces and I see your spirit. Man, I'm terrified. I'm terrified for my grandkids. And it's our responsibility to light the fires of revival so that the Holy Spirit can work His work. Let's pray. Father God, you are so awesome and gracious and loving. Lord, I've said a lot tonight, and I hope that every word has been words that you've put on my tongue and not my own. Lord God, you are my salvation, my rock, and you know my heart. Tonight, Lord, I just ask that to begin this first night, and Lord, we just talked about what revival is and what it could be. You've heard it all. And Lord God, that you would speak to the hearts of this your people. You would shake them tonight, Lord God, to help them realize if they are the ones that could be hindering revival in their own life or in the life of this church. And then, Lord, before we leave this place tonight, that those issues would be settled. Now, Lord God, we thank you and we love you. And may your Holy Spirit begin to move through this place this evening. In your Son's name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.